Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
What we're looking at this morning is we're planning and praying through a series that is entitled Biblical Basics. I don't know about you, but there are times when we really do need to consider what are the basics. A basketball player, I remember hearing years ago, Michael Jordan, one of the probably the best players, if you will, throughout the entire history of basketball. They asked him a question one time, what makes him quote unquote so good? And he mentioned just never forgetting the basics. If you're going to be good at anything, it's going to start with the basics. When it comes to in your workplace, why are you doing what you're doing? Well, you can't forget the basics. And in Christianity, if we're looking to aspire unto spiritual greatness, we cannot overlook and we can't go beyond the basics. And so we're going to work through a 13-lesson series. Now, I say that because we may have parts one, part two, and different things, and which is okay because with the discussion participation, it lends itself to that. But we have to start off with the very core part of the basics, and that is salvation and the assurance of salvation. And these foundational elements that we're going to look at, and especially today, in order to grow as a disciple of Christ is so essential. And it's not just becoming saved. Now, if you're sitting here this morning or you're watching us through the live stream, this assurance of salvation is predicated on the fact that you already are saved. Now, if indeed you're not yet born again, you have not yet trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and you have all kind of doubts and wonderings, well, it may be that now is the time to come to Christ as your personal Savior. And I pray and trust that this will be twofold. One is to bring someone to the saving knowledge of Christ, and then also, number two, to solidify those who already are saved. Because if I would take a poll in this room, and considering within the sanctuary, each one of us sitting here, if the statistics bear themselves out, we'd have a great majority who would indicate, yes, I've had doubts about my salvation. I have lacked assurance. There are certain times where I have wondered whether I truly am saved. And that can be based upon a personality. Certain personalities lend themselves to be less confident. Or it may just be on an upbringing. Maybe you grew up in an environment, a biblical background, or even a church background, where there was never a confidence in salvation, or there was a teaching and a preaching, you could lose your salvation. Or there was a fact that you could never know whether you really are saved because you're working and working and working, and you don't know whether you'll really ever achieve it. That's the one thing that's very frustrating about a works-based salvation. You never know when it's done. If you read the Days of Praise this morning, you read about how the creation account is completed, which also the salvation account is also completed. He did all the work. And so when you look at the song we just sang, and I thank the Lord often because when putting songs together for the service, I'm seeking to achieve what is called the thematic approach, and everything is integrated. So whatever the message is, the songs are incorporated and connected with that. When you look at this second verse, enough for me that Jesus saved. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. And so even as we sing these songs, it's helping us when it comes to this matter of assurance of salvation. And so, by the way, too, the building blocks and the basics are you probably received one of the little green sheets, and this will help you to know what's coming next. And so, as I earlier said, I hope and pray that we can complete each of these lessons in one session. However, and even today, I don't know if we will, but that's our endeavor. And don't be afraid. There are no such things as dumb questions. And any kind of a question or a comment, it's welcome. So as we say that, the lesson here, because it's necessary to help you know that God has provided a salvation that can never be reversed, removed, repeated. Because if indeed there is an ongoing, lingering doubt of salvation, the result could be spiritually debilitating. Because if you lack confidence, then how can you proceed? And there are times where the great deceiver and the great one who brings doubt is whom? Who is the one who is the great one to bring doubt? The devil himself. When you look at the Garden of Eden incidents, one of the very tactics that Satan used on Eve was, "Hath God said?" posing doubt in her mind. And the doubt was posed in regard to the Word of God. The doubt was not posed in regard to her feelings or in regard to her experience, but the doubt was posed to the person of God, to the Word of God. And oftentimes when salvation is doubted, it is a doubting of what God has said. And feelings do get in there, because you look in the little text box there. What are some of the reasons that are preventing believers from having assurance of salvation? I don't feel saved. Okay, that is a big one. So I don't know what it means to feel saved. I know what it feels to be unsaved. But feeling is not a core element when it comes to assurance of salvation. Because how many of you wake up and you feel like, wow, I don't feel like going to work today. Right? But that doesn't prevent you from going to work. Well, maybe it does. I wake up and sometimes I feel like I'm going to be married 30 some odd or 38 years, and like, I don't feel like I'm married that long. I just celebrate, you know, when it comes to your, I don't feel, well, certain time we do feel a certain age, but there are certain things. Feelings can be very misleading, and emotions can be very unstable. How many of you, there are also those believers who have repeated doubts, ongoing doubts. And again, sometimes that's based on personality. There are some people whose personalities are just given to that. Or it just may be, like I said, you grew up in a background where there was no real assurance. Or maybe you grew up in a home where there's never confidence in anything you did. Never a confidence in who you were, what you did. You were always doubting yourself, because that's what was fed you. And that's the influence and the impact you had. Maybe you feel, I'm committing sin over and over again. I've been sinning and I've been sinning and I've been sinning. I'm not having the victory over this particular sin. And maybe, how can I be saved? Honestly, this is something I've wrestled with, because in my backslidden condition and 2.5 years where I was away from the Lord, I was in the world, I was doing things, and I got right with God. And you know what? I didn't doubt that I was saved during those backslidden days. Once I got right with God and started to grow in the faith, it's like, how could I really have been saved? I even went to my pastor and said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you. And I don't feel saved." And praise the Lord, I had a good pastor. He shared with me the Word of God that made all the difference. And I'm sure there are some of you even sitting here today that say, "Yeah, I've had victory over these doubts, and I'm assured that I'm saved." But then also there are times where I've slipped back and so committing repeated sins. Do you ever make comparisons with other Christians? How can I be saved? Because look at that Christian. Look at that believer. Look at what they're doing. But the fact of the matter is, you don't see everything that's going on in their lives. You may see what's on the surface. I mean, even in myself, you may look and say, "I'm not like Pastor." Well, I don't want you to be like Pastor. You want to be more like Jesus Christ. Because you only see me in certain areas, and we see each other. And sometimes when we see each other, you see what's best or what's maybe real and so forth. So we don't want to make comparisons. And then there's the misunderstanding of gospel truths. There are teachings out there that you can lose your salvation. If you grew up in any of the Pentecostal, Charismatic, Assembly of God backgrounds, anything which we would call an Arminian-based doctrinal salvation system, there is the essence that you can lose your salvation. We don't believe that, and I don't believe the scriptures teach that. And so we're going to look here at this particular topic. So any comments, questions before we start any actual lesson? George?
Talking about feelings. Pastor Stewart used to always say, salvation to start with the facts, then faith, and the feeling of the Father.
This is the point, yes. That is actually a Philippians 4 model, where it is think right, do right, feel right. Oftentimes we want to reverse the order and feel right. We do. If it doesn't feel good, don't do it. And then you have these other, anybody remember the popularized CCM song by Debbie Boone, You Light Up My Life? One of the phrases there, how can it be so wrong if it feels so right? That is an absolute opposite of biblical teaching type of philosophy. And there are those who, wow, that is so true. So if it feels good, do it. Oh, then because my feelings, but your feelings can betray you. And that's why it says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, who can know it? So feelings, good comment. Anybody else? Well, we saw George, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Intuitive to the world that we live in.
Okay.
You know, like, do the right thing, but it doesn't mean do the easy thing, what feels right thing.
Yeah.
And, you know, like, how do you feel? Hurt my feelings, but you can be hurt. Yeah, so if you don't want to hurt someone's feelings, so you do the wrong thing.
Yeah. Well, you're right. Because how many have ever seen interviews? Okay. And you have an announcer with a microphone, and one of the very first questions asked, how do you feel about this? How do you feel? And we are in a very feeling-oriented type of culture. And so now we're almost swinging the pendulum away from factual biblical truth to how do you feel? Well, if you base a lot of things on feelings, it's going to take you a long time to be able to actually come back to facts. And you have to then reverse and say, I got to, based on the facts. One of the things that I saw here, too, and pulled out this poll, this is the Barna poll, 2017, so it is about 8 years old. When you experience spiritual doubt, do you stop doing any of the following? And look at that, 45% says, once I experience doubt, I stop attending church. The very place I need to be to help me to overcome the doubts, the very place I need to be able to gain victory over these doubtful things, is where it's being neglected. 29%, I stopped reading the Bible. Again, one of the very places you need to help combat the doubts and to overcome them, praying, same amount, 29%. Talking with friends and family about the faith, and then 39%, none of the above. So you can see how doubt can be debilitating. And if you would look and see around yourselves, there are some, when I have spiritual doubts, well, then also, by the way, when spiritual doubts occur, where does most of the attention and the focus now turn to? Self. Me. Yeah. So.
I had a cousin who doubted on his salvation based on considering, you know, the lot of proof that they bear.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, well, I've never thought anyone's in the Lord, and I never did this. So my uncle, his father, had talked with him and said, you know, that's not the only aspect. He goes, you are very proof. You're a good son of life. You've got a good grasp on your prayer life. Your Bible says you are witnessing. You're doing all the things. Just because you've never personally let anyone to the Lord doesn't mean you're not very proof. You're living by an example. And that was his big doubt, was he was looking for like results. And so he was just doubting, am I really saved? And then if I'm saved, I'm going to be able to lead others to the Lord. And stuff was like, well, not everyone's going to be a preacher. Not everyone's going to be to have different talents or spiritual gifts. And so that was one of the things that he doubted.
Yeah. And that can be, I don't know, I'm wondering if that was something that was told him or something that he just developed on his own. And we as pastors have to be careful because we can cause greater doubt than greater assurance. And because, and that's where I have to pray earnestly that I am preaching the Word of God to help believers to become more solidified in the faith and more equipped to serve the Lord. But now if there is genuine doubt, well, then it has to be dealt with and the Word of God can allay those doubts. And that's one of the things that helped me over the course of time.
I don't understand.
In what way? Well, I think it could be that there are more than one answers. Well, it could be. I don't. Well, I would think. Yeah. I would think that what this means is, go ahead.
Some people might stop doing more than one thing.
That's what I was going to say too. Yeah.
And that could be possible. So if you're not attending a church and you're not praying and not reading your Bible, well, I don't know if this poll. Yeah, I guess so, maybe. Yeah, maybe. I guess so.
Not reading the ways of last doesn't make sense.
What's that?
It shouldn't add up because they overlap. So there's 61% of the people that did at least one of those.
Yeah, okay. Okay. Well, let me move on from there because I don't want to add any further confusion. So let's take a look, first of all. When you come to what is this meaning of assurance of salvation, what is it? Number one, letter A, the doctrine, what we call eternal security. Have you ever heard that term before, eternal security? That is the doctrinal term that is given to, in essence, this salvation assurance. You've also possibly heard once saved, always saved. Have you ever heard that? So both of these expressions are coinciding with and help collaborate when it comes to what assurance of salvation is. And so when you think about it, this assumes that a sinner has genuinely repented, has been converted. That's what it's assuming. We're assuming that there is true, genuine salvation. It also realizes that God saves sinners, whereby he, that is God, forever removes sin's eternal damnation. Because who saves souls? God does. You don't save yourself. You can't save yourself. If God saves, and that's where this also, not just on the Word of God, but also the very person of God. What kind of God is he that provides a salvation? When you think about that, we have a perfect God. We have a God who never lies. And we have a God who wants all men to be saved. And so you have to also, and again, the clarity of this is defined by our understanding of who God is and what his word says. And it's an appalling thing that if indeed there is someone who is lacking genuine assurance, or if they are continually doubting, that they're removing themselves from the very place where you would have victory over that. Because how are you going to learn more about God if you're all of a sudden no longer in the Word, no longer praying, you're not attending a church service? And so these things, when you have this, well, let me just stop right there and continue on. Because doctrine of salvation, eternal security, because look at it again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Boy, that right there is that's a very assuring verse of Scripture. So based upon an individual repentant sinner's belief, trust, faith in Jesus Christ, there is the promise shall have eternal life. So that is where eternal security comes into this whole equation. Eternal security, once saved, always saved. And now there are those who look in that once saved, always saved, and you have all kind of conflicts with that too. Well, that's kind of a trite phrase and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, the key is once saved. Once there is a true, genuine conversion, then it's a permanent thing. Which leads me to the second thought. Can a Christian lose their salvation? No. So this is also very important because there are doctrinal teachings out there that you can lose your salvation. My question is, when do I know I lost it? When do I know that I lost it? And then what do I have to do to get it back again?
Revelation 3:11.
Could you read that?
It said, "Behold, I come quickly. All God's plans will be passed, that no man can take it from you."
Okay. So no man can take it from you. That coincides with what Jesus says when he says, "I and my Father are one." And prior to that, he says, I'm holding you in my hand. No man can pluck you out of my hand. And it indicates not just no man, no one, not even the devil himself. Now, we're going to get into that. But go ahead, Ed. Does that... Good.
The problem I see with that is if you're saying you could lose your salvation, you're exalting yourself over God.
That factors into it. It does. And then it also indicates that you've got to do something to keep your salvation. You've got to work, not only, you can have salvation by faith, but then you've got to work at keeping it, which is contrary. That's the whole Galatian argument when Paul wrote to the Galatians, because that enters into what is known as legalism. So you really are not saved by faith at all. You may have an initial entrance into salvation through faith, but if you have to keep it through your own efforts, then you are really exalting yourself over God, and you're becoming greater than God. And then you're almost denying and defying the person of God, and you're also going contrary to the Word of God. So this losing salvation is really, it's a doctrinal deviance that's very dangerous. Jim and then Paul.
I have a friend who, if I would report to this verse, if I should paraphrase that, and Timus, having loved this present world, See, there he lost his salvation right there because he, a lot of people will think he was never saved or that they hate the word backslidden. I'm like, well, I'm backslidden,
Yeah.
No, so I didn't lose my salvation.
Right.
I lost my faith in God. I didn't lose my salvation.
Yeah.
And like I said, they turned to that. Well, see, that's where the Bible says it.
Yeah.
I've never said that he lost salvation.
Yeah, I know that.
They're keepers that they...
Yeah, they also refer to Judas. When Judas, who was remorseful, went and threw the money back into the priests and then...
He went out and he hanged himself. He was called the son of perdition. Some say, see, he lost his salvation. You know, the key is, did he ever have salvation in the first place? That's the key. And if you... We'll deal more with that, but I appreciate that, Paul.
So when we're saved, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So if you lose your salvation, does that mean part of the revolving door?
Well, it is.
It comes and goes as you please, which also says that God abandons you.
Yeah.
Which, if he's going to give his only son that so loved us, why would he ever abandon us?
Right. Well, the other thing, too, is
if you have lost your salvation, the Holy Spirit is gone, then when you get saved again, the Holy Spirit comes in. Do you have to get baptized all over again, too? Do you have to rejoin the church? I mean, you look at, wow, that's a statistical greatness. I mean, those pastors can have great statistics. They can have 20 people in their congregation, but they've had 600 salvations and 458 baptisms. But this is an error. And the reason I bring this up, because you may have individuals, friends, relatives, loved ones, who are under this false teaching, and you may have the opportunity to minister to them, because this kind of a doctrine, there's no victory in life. There's no victory. There's no real moving forward, because you're so concentrated upon keeping your salvation and doing everything. It becomes so me-oriented that there's no confidence. And that's the other thing I was going to say. If you have a confidence of your salvation, that is so freeing to be able to minister and serve and walk with God and to minister to others with a confidence. And Satan, I believe, would love nothing more than to remove confidence. And you're going to see that this morning in the message in regard to what Paul and Barnabas were experiencing in their missionary journeys. All right, George, and then go back to Michael.
I know that often people have the idea that you can lose your salvation. Hebrews 10:26.
Okay.
The problem with that is, then they can't say, see, listen.
Yeah, well, that's true.
They ignore the context of Jesus.
Well, that is true. There's an emphasis upon losing your
salvation, but there's not much of an equal emphasis upon regaining your salvation. Yeah, Michael.
Well, one thing I was just thinking about is, how do you lose your salvation?
Well, that's...
Are you just walking down the street and something happens, like, oh, no, yeah. I can imagine in the early church, it's like, oh, let me heal this person. Uh-oh, I must have lost my salvation,
Well, it could be that.
It could be that. And that is true, because this whole idea of losing your salvation, I'm not an expert on it. there must be things that they would have, criteria and standards by which to evaluate. And who determines the loss of salvation? I mean, that could be a very... The pastor could say, well, you lost... No, I didn't. I got it back 2 days ago. Now, I don't know about that because just yesterday you did it. No, 2 hours ago. And you can get into a really... That's not healthy. Linda.
One scripture comes to mind that I can't remember where it is, if you can recall it. Part of it says, if you are faithless, God remains faithful.
Yes.
He cannot deny himself.
Yeah.
And I think of it in two ways. As we're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us, so we are God. God is in us.
Yeah.
We fall. We needed to be saved. We cannot do it.
Yeah.
But because His Spirit is in us, He shall be faithful.
Yeah.
He will not, by His will, deny Himself.
Correct. Yeah.
1 Timothy, I think it is. I'm not sure. Go ahead. You were going to say, George, and we'll move on.
Well, like I said, Hebrews 10:25, what they say is, if you sin willfully, it says, if you sin willfully.
Yeah.
Okay. You know a person who's never sinned willfully?
I was going to say, when you sin, do you not sin willfully?
Because that is personal responsibility. When you do sin, it's you who have sinned. I can't make anybody else sin, much less make anybody else repent. Now, it's also pointing out, I was just thinking this, where you can't lose your salvation, but can you lose the joy of salvation? And can you lose the fellowship with God? David writes, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He doesn't say, restore unto me salvation. He confesses his sin, and he seeks the Lord to restore the joy. Why is that? Because living in sin, what joy is that for the believer? There is none. And so when getting right with God and seeking God's forgiveness, guess what happens? You can have a joy restored. Okay? Now, go ahead, Eric.
How do you explain Hebrews 6?
I'm not prepared at this point
to bring that up. But however, Hebrews 6 has also been used as a means by which there are those who say, oh, here, these people lost their salvation. All I know is this. There are about 3 or 4 views of the explanation of that passage. One very popular view is that he's talking about a hypothetical situation. If this happens, then how could that happen? And the other one is talking about the Jewish people. This is, again, Hebrews written to the Jews. And that the Jewish people have gone back into their old Judaistic practices. And what has happened is they have then neglected the salvation, not lost it. They have neglected it. And then the third view, which I'm not sure I know, there may be a couple of other views. But I lean on the side it's more expressing, because the language, the construction of the language is identifying really a hypothetical potential and not a reality. So there are a lot of things. If this happens, then that. If. So that's my understanding there. Let's move on then. The definition is simply stated as God's, and you want to circle that because this is God's perpetual preservation and the unchanging permanence of this believer's salvation from God. Because who does the saving? God does. We already looked at John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Can I ask somebody to read 1 Peter 1:3-5? You there, George? Well, it's good to memorize that. Thank you. But there again, you have an indication of this permanence. And again, we're going to appeal to the Word of God in our next point. But just remember, too, shall never perish. And that is something which is a permanence in its perpetuity. And therefore, this is the meaning of when you think of just the definition of assurance of salvation. So let's move on now. The scriptural support. Because really, if you are lacking assurance, and you are having certain doubts, then the answer is found in the Scriptures. Because when you got saved, was it not the Scriptures that led you to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. Well, then it's the Scriptures who are going to help you to have that assurance. And therefore, we look at a few thoughts. First of all, we have to consider, look at it here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, that's the teaching of what is correct, and then for reproof, that's telling you what is wrong, and then for correction, that's telling you how to get right, and then for instruction in righteousness. Now, that's how to stay right. So the Word of God is profitable in this fashion. And so therefore, when you look at this, we're assuming again that we're talking to born-again believers who have already been converted, okay? And so what that means is specific words affirm a believer's personal possession of salvation. Again, I'm going to appeal to the inspiration of Scripture. One of the ones that we look at, and in John chapter 1, who take John chapter 1 verse 12, Gary? How about if we then go also, we've already looked at John 3:16, but let's look at 15 and then 36. Who'd get Jonathan? And then how about Galatians 4:5, Denise? And then Jim, we've already had George mention verse 5 of 1 Peter, 1 John 5:13. And I'm really going to capitalize on 1 John 5:13, but this is a sampling of words. And again, the assurance of salvation is going to come through the Word of God. Much like if you're sitting here today and you don't have salvation, it's the Word of God that is going to convict you of your sin and bring you to the place of faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's go on. John 1:12, it says this.
To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Yeah, you become children of God. That's relational. That is familial, okay? And that's Father of God, you in that relationship as child. Did I give John 3:15? And go ahead, read 15, please.
And 36. 15, 16, 36.
That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, ESV, I can go. Anyway, 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God is on him.
Yeah. All right. So you see the phrases, or the words, eternal life. And you see the fact that there are things here that has eternal life. The verb there is very important. We're going to get to that in a moment. You're going to see how verbs, phrases, and words all connect together. Children of God, and again, it just is, again, the words identify. And again, this is a small sampling. But from 1 John 5:13, it says, or Galatians 4:5.
But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons.
Mm-hmm. Adoption. Has anybody ever been to an adoption proceeding? I've been to a few. That's a permanent act. And the word adoption, and then become sons of God. Once again, you see that word, that phrase. 1 John 5:13, which is pretty a strong argument for eternal salvation and security. Jim.
These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Okay. The word know. That is a key word right there. And I've used this slide often in various preaching and lessons. There are two Greek words that can convey the idea of know. The word is gnosko, that's relational knowledge. And then you have oida, which is kind of a comprehensive knowledge. That's the words that's used here. That you may have a complete comprehensive understanding. It's not wish so, hope so, think so. It's to know so. Okay? Now, the words themselves are significant, but there's also the phrases. Now, we've also looked at John 3:16 through 18. How about John 5:24? May I take somebody to John 5:24? Eric, how about if we go to John 6:40 and 47? Alex. And at Romans 6:22, Jack. Romans 8:1, this is key, this is big too. All right, Mary. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, who would take that one? Amy, thank you. So let's read these in a string, certain phrases. Okay, John 3:16, we've read that. John 5:24.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. It was passed from death into life.
Yeah. And you look at the opposites here. You have everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation. So that is a pretty strong indication that once you're saved, you truly are born again, you will not lose it. John 6:40 and 47.
And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life.
So he that believes on me has everlasting life. You see that. Now, if it is everlasting life, is that interrupted life? No. It's talking about everlasting. It's like durative. It's long. It's longstanding. It's uninterrupted. And it's God who promises this. Romans 6:22.
Now being made free from sin, to become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life.
And to the end, everlasting life. And then continue on. I emphasized here Romans 8:1. Listen to this, Romans 8:1.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Okay. No condemnation. No condemnation now to those who believe. Okay? And then you go to the last one, which is 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
In Christ. That is a significant phrase. We find that in the book of Ephesians and throughout a lot of the epistles. And it's talking about a union with Christ. It's talking about a connection, attachment to Jesus Christ. And therefore, that phrase itself, in Christ, is a pretty important phrase. And he writes that to believers. So now, if you're sitting here and you've had some doubts and you've lacked some assurance, I trust that already you're being able to say, okay, I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I've repented from my sins. I've asked Him to give me the gift of everlasting life. Wow. There are certain words here that are just so clear. Yes, I have it. There are these phrases here. Wow. Yes, I have it. Now, if you're here and if you're watching us through live stream, you've never repented from sin. You've never turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe you're trusting in baptism for your salvation, or maybe you're trusting in your good works for salvation. I would pray that these words themselves would help you to indicate that those things would not give you everlasting life. It is only a faith and trust in Jesus Christ and acceptance of the free gift of everlasting life that is going to put you into a relationship with God and secure you in that salvation. And so if you're here and you're not yet saved, now is the time. Now, if you are saved, praise the Lord, you can be able to say, God's word is settling this. And I am grateful that it's the word of God that's working in me to bring me to this confidence.
Yeah, that's kind of where my mind was going, just that whole faith and looking at that Hebrews 6 verse that Eric was talking about. It's interesting to then go over down further, because then he brings up Abraham.
Yes.
The promise that God gave to Abraham. Abraham didn't receive that promise. He received the promise, but he didn't receive the fruit of that promise until years later, well into, humanly speaking, impossible for God to fulfill that promise, and yet God did it. And it was, and it talks in further down about the patience that Abraham had waiting for that. that promise. Mm-hmm. So it really does circle back always to faith.
Yeah.
That, you know, that Abraham had that faith that God promised the perpetuity of his line.
Yeah.
And so he, I don't know where I'm going with it other than it's just exciting to me to read the rest of that whole verse.
Yeah.
It talks about hope, you know, that and that God really were, but only to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed to it by an oath, and then two witnesses, two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who had fled for refuge to lay hold upon them, the hope set before us.
Well, that's a good
point, because even the word hope, in our, if you understand that in our English vocabulary, hope is not very certain. I hope it's not going to rain today. Well, that's not certainty. However, the biblical definition of hope is the opposite of that. It is the idea of a confident anticipation, an expectation that is real and is certain and absolute. That's why the return of Christ oftentimes is called the blessed hope. That's why he says you have hope in Christ. And that's a confident expectation. And see, that's where reading the scriptures and understanding the definitions of the scriptural terms in the scriptural context and even in the scriptural culture is so necessary. Because if you read certain things just by your English, and that's where, as we have church services and as you read the Word of God yourself, you have study aids and things like that, that's going to help you. And that's where the assurance is going to be that much more strengthened. So thank you for that. Let me go back. In Christ, we've used that. Means to be connected, joined together. Identifies a fixed position in Christ. And there are certain other words that you can see, you know, in regard to salvation. Throughout the scriptures, justified, redeemed, reconciled, forgiveness, converted, atonement, adopted, elect, imputation, ransom, pardon, believed, there's more. But aren't you glad that it's the Word of God itself that is going to give you that confident assurance that when you have salvation, you have it, you possess it. And no matter how you feel, and if you've sinned against God, thankfully He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't lose your salvation. Your fellowship may be tainted, but your salvation is always secure. Now, let's look at a couple of more thoughts. Verb tenses. And again, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture, and I believe that the words themselves are selected by the Spirit of God and putting it into the Holy Script. But I also believe grammar and syntax and those things. I must say here, the very reason I cannot be of a Calvinist persuasion, okay, when it comes to the doctrines, is because of verb tenses, verb meanings. And that's why in this church and in this preaching that I do, and in the position that we hold, it is based on the inspiration of Scripture. If you want to learn more on that, I'll talk to you later. But right now, let's look at some of the verb tenses. John 10:9. Who'd go to John 10, verse number 9? John 10, verse 9. Okay, Jonathan. How about if we go to John 11:25? All right, Gary. And then how about if we go to Romans 10:13? Jack, George, if we go to Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 8. And then 2 Peter 1:5. I think we've already looked at 2 Peter 1:5, but Denise will read that again. So the verb tenses, and again, this is just a sampling, a smattering of it. John 10:9 says this.
I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in now.
He will be saved. Doesn't say might be. Doesn't say could be. The future tense of this verb is indicating a guarantee. I'm going to show that on the slide a little bit. 11:25.
Hold up, Paul.
What does it mean by shall go in and out?
It's talking about you will be saved and going in and out, meaning you will be able to have that fellowship and that enjoyment in all of salvation because He is keeping you secure. He's the door.
Right.
And so if you're going to be secure, you're with him, and you can go out into the pasture, come back to the fellowship with him personally. In and out of the very person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean going in and out of salvation. Yeah, because some say, oh, see, you can go in and out of salvation. So you're going to voluntarily, because that's the verb, that would be the verb tense, you're going to voluntarily go out from your salvation so you can come back in. That makes no sense at all to the believer. That's totally contrary to the rest of Scripture. Ah, good to bring it up. Yeah, because that, there again, there are certain verses that people can read and can be taught to support a system. Now, let me just say this. When you read the Word of God, it is the Holy Scriptures that should develop your system of belief. We call that systematic theology. We call that our doctrines. We do not come to the Word of God and read into the Word of God with my system already established. Because if so, you can come away with some unique and weird conclusions. That's why in my preaching and in my praying of the Word of God, Lord, help me to be sure that I am hearing your voice and reading your word with a neutrality. I don't want to be biased. I've had training and I've been hearing and there's traditions. But Lord, if some of these trainings and traditions are unbiblical, then let me change. But I don't want to just read, well, my system says this, therefore I have to believe that. And that's what happens. You believe you can lose your salvation? You can read all kind of passages that'll support it. Yeah. Okay, let's continue on. Where were we? John 11:25.
Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
Ah! Look at the two thoughts here. He who is believing in me, the active voice indicates that the subject is doing the action. She is believing. And then what will be the result? I will give you everlasting life. Again, you're looking at the verb tense, which is a guarantee. It's not hoping, it's not might, it's not wish, it is a certainty. Romans 10:13.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yeah. Again, the individual, the active voice, you shall call, you shall be saved. Certain acting, certain results. Certainty is in this verb tense. Ephesians 2:5-8.
Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, the gift of God.
Yeah. By grace are you saved. I'm going to get a little technical with this, but after which we have 1 Peter 1:5.
So for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge.
Okay, that's...
Can you go to 1 Peter?
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Oh, that's okay. Well, that's important, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I apologize.
No, that's okay. No, you're fine.
1 Peter 1:5.
Right.
Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be in the last time.
Okay.
So let's summarize it, and then we'll have to wrap it up here. We'll get to the next week with finishing this. Shall be saved. That's a future tense verb, and it means a certainty. What will happen? It's like a promise that is guaranteed to be fulfilled. Are saved. That's called the aorist tense. It's called a completed act of being delivered from sin's condemnation. Completed action. It's leaving nothing undone. It's finalized. Reserved that we have in 1 Peter 1:5. A perfect tense verb means you have the action that is completed and its ongoing lingering results. When I say I am married, okay, that was an individual act that has long-standing continuation of result, okay? You are kept, present tense. This is from God's side. God is keeping you. The present tense has that which is a military term indicating guarding being done by soldiers, and it's an ongoing. Present tense means ongoing action, uninterrupted. So when you look at the inspiration of Scripture, it is a very strong argument just by the words, the phrases, the verb tenses, Very strong argument for once you are saved, you're always saved. Now again, once you are saved. I think I'm going to add something when we get to next week, because what was already brought up with salvation. How do I know I even have it? Because there might be some sitting here, well, was I really saved? I prayed a prayer, or I've asked the Lord to save me, or I put my trust in Him. Did I really mean what I said? Did I do it the right way? Did I say the right words?
Easy believism.
What's that?
Easy believism.
Well, that's the other thing.
The
yeah, presto changeo, we can do this. But there are evidences of your salvation. I probably should add that next week. And so already we'll postpone our series for a week. And so what we'll do is we'll pick it up next week right here at this point. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray. And let's take what we have received and let's mull it over, think about it, and we'll go at it again next week. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessing of the holy word of God that you have given to us by inspiration so that we can have a firm foundation and that, Lord, we can search the scriptures to see whether those things are so, and that we know that all scripture has been given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we, as believers in Christ, the man of God can be perfect. Now, not sinless. We're not going to be sinless. We know that. But we can be complete and fully equipped and furnished unto every good work. And, Lord, I pray that you bless so that anyone sitting here today who may be lacking that assurance or may have continually doubted, I truly pray that this lesson, the beginning of this series, would have been truly helpful and effective, and pray that our faith would be found and placed in your word and our trust would be in the truths of the scriptures to the praise of your glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.